Well, God bless you. And I want to say right up front, happy Mother's Day. I'm grateful for all of you. My mother was a gracious, godly woman who learned all about tolerating pain. She had rheumatoid arthritis for in excess of 40 years. And between the rheumatoid arthritis that crippled her up seriously and the medicines that she took, ultimately that took her life, it just created so much. But my mom was a person of joy. Matter of fact, she got tired of people saying, "Boy, you're a tough woman." Mom didn't like being called a tough woman. She wanted to be thought of as a delicate woman. That's what she wanted to be. That often made her feel like she was some sort of a weightlifter or something, some sort of a soldier, and she didn't really like that. Mom was a lady, a precious lady, and what I'm grateful for having a life given to me by her. She had a wonderful sense of humor and continued to be strong throughout all her painful times. But that's just one mother, and I know that everybody in here had a mother. And to some degree or another, you have good memories. Some of you may not have as good a memory. Some of you may have lost your mother early. There are a lot of things that go on. But I want to share with you today that every one of us came from a woman. But that started from a woman coming from a man. So today we're going to look at womanhood. We're going to look at femininity. And I hope to be able to share some good things with you. So if you would, let's look at first things first, shall we? That's always a great place to start as far as I'm concerned, looking at first things first. So the place you would find first things would be, of course, Genesis. So if you turn it back to Genesis chapter 1, I love Genesis. I love what it teaches me because from that, and here's what I'm knowing and understanding. Here's my presupposition as I'm going through this. Whatever a man believes to be true, whatever a woman believes to be true, whatever a child believes to be true is the way they'll behave. Not what they say is true, not what they agree to something being true, but what they believe and invest faith in is true. From that, they build all their values. From that, they build all of their behavior. From that, they build all their hope, all their motivation, and their life behavior comes from their desire to do what is true. It doesn't matter. I'm not here as not judging the content or quality of what people believe is true, only that they believe that it's true. Because God has made a principle throughout this universe that everyone has to have. Faith is that principle. You will trust something. It's not that you should trust something. It's not just that you might trust something. You will trust something. You may trust yourself and believe that you're the one answer to everything, that everything has to answer all the questions in your mind. And you may not believe God because he doesn't have the answers that are satisfying to you. Others of you in here are believing God. You're trusting God and you've accepted the fact that God's word is true. But you also may be mingling that with some things which are not true. And what you're doing, once again, you run the risk of saying, I am the final test for what's true. I make that determination. So having start there, I want to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 because this is the place for us to pick up. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. We read this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" May I say, every one of us are coming right from this chapter, from these verses. Now, we may be far removed from the years that that happened, but I'm going to tell you this, not one of you are here on your own self-sustaining thought. Because, as I say in the first point here, God intentionally created us in the image of himself with a distinct purpose. We were intentionally created by God in the image of himself with a distinct purpose. You didn't think your way. He did not have a committee of humans get together and decide what shall be our purpose. There were no humans. It is him who's thinking up what humanity is going to be about. It's him who's thinking up what you're going to look like. It's him that's thinking about what's going to happen as you have children. This whole thing is in his mind. And he is before all things. That's what makes him sovereign. That's why you're not. You didn't have a committee plan about what's going to happen. You didn't even get asked before you were born, what would you like to be born like? He's the one in charge. And he intentionally created us in his own image. Think about that just for a moment. God is passing on his attributes, the communicable ones, the ones he can give. He's passing them on to you. And this couple is going to be made in that very image, and he gave them something to do. In verse 28, look at as he says this, here's what they were to do. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In his image, what we were to do is take care of those things just like he does. Now, that's going to change the way we handle things. How does God take care of things? Who feeds them? Who waters them? Who takes care of them? We, being made in his image, were to do it exactly the same way. We call this the creation mandate. He created us, and he tells us to be fruitful and multiply, bringing forth after our own kind. Okay? More about that in just a minute. So we call that the creation mandate. Letter B. In body, he is formed from the ground over which he is to have dominion. He is of the earth, and this he shares with all the animals and birds. I want to stop right there before I give you that last blank. I'm probably already up there. Yeah, it's up there for you already. He's their caretaker. I want you to listen to this. You are taken from the same ground that the animals and the birds were taken. Same stuff. Now, that puts us in an interrelated relationship to them. No, they're not your brothers or cousins. They were given a different life, but we're nonetheless related, and we were related to them in a way that is a caretaker way. We're to relate to them in the same way God relates to them. That's why we are supposed to provide a place for them to be. That's why we are supposed to provide a land that continues to produce the vegetation that they can live on. More about that at another time, because today I want to really focus on this one thing. In his humanity, he is the image of God, a spirit being with a body. He's connected to God. He's in a relationship with God. He is made expressing the attributes of God, but apparently in an incomplete manner. Let me say it this way. Without the Spirit, the body is dead. Without the Spirit, the body is dead. So if God does not give its life, we call that a dead thing. Adam, being formed from the ground, was not alive. He was only alive as the breath of life was breathed into him. Then he's a living being. Then the image of God is in operation. It was this breath that is the image of God. It's this breath that God is imparting his life into that man. That's why you think. That's why you emote. That's why you have a will. All those things are things that come from God. That's why you love. That's why you're able to come up with a logical understanding of things. That's why you see, know, and understand, because you're in his image. And I'll say further, I noted this. Years ago, I read a book called Wild at Heart. I think some of you probably read that too. And wisely, the author had said, hey, man was made in the wilderness. He was not made in the garden, which we hope to get to in just a moment. He was made in the wilderness and brought to the garden. So what's in him is his relationship to all those critters, all those things that are out in the wild. And he made then a further position there as he talked about the fact that man is wild at heart means that man needs to recognize who he is and get into the wild. I am going to just say this to you. I think all of us need to get more into nature than we are. Get out for a walk. Go out and see this world that God has made for you. Get there. You need it. You need to be connected to it all again. Well, let me go on further with that. Adam does express the attributes of God, but as I say here, it's in an incomplete manner. And let me share with you why I think it is in an incomplete manner. Turn with me to Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18. Now, the question comes up. You have 6 days that happen through Genesis 1, that go all the way through what? Verse 31? Yeah, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, after that, we go into all kinds of information about God resting on the seventh day and about rivers here. And then it says this, and God said it's not good for the man to be alone. You know what that tells me? That happened on day six. And here's why. Because at the end of day six, what does he say? Everything's very good. But sometime during day six, he says this is not good. So there was one more thing he needed to do to make that a very good situation. He said it's not good that the man should be alone. So let's pick this up. That word alone simply means, well, just what it sounds like. Separated. By himself. The man was alone. And he needed something. And God is going to create it. Let me see if I can share with you what we say about this. God is relational. And it's created all things in a relationship with all other things in order to reveal himself. How are things going to know? Here's God unseen. You can't see him. You can talk to him. He's a person. He has personality. I'll say it that way, that for those that think I just called him a people. I didn't call him a people. I called him a person. He has personality. And it's because of his personality that you're a person. You can't see him, but you can communicate with him. How do you know what he's like? How do you find out what he's like? Well, here, what he intended for us was that in our empirical way, the way he's given us eyes and ears and hands and tongues and taste buds, he's intended for us to take a look at the world, see how it operates, and notice everything's in a relationship to everything else. Therefore, what am I supposed to be like if I'm going to express the same glory? Let me go ahead and give you the blanks of that so you can see where we're coming from. God is relational and has created all things in a relationship with all other things in order to reveal what he's like. That's what's called glorifying God. When God creates things in his glory, he creates them like himself. So he, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, all are in a continuous relationship with each other, an ongoing relationship. I can even say it, an interdependent relationship, where they're working together, not each of them working independently of each other, but in a very independent manner. So when he is making creation, he's going to make it operate just like he is for the glory of God. So he's going to make all the vegetation interdependent. He's going to make all the soil interdependent. He's going to make all the animals interdependent. You can't take any of them out without upsetting the balance. Everybody with me? Can't take the sun out of the glory of God and make him independent without upsetting the balance of what the Trinity is. You can't take the Spirit out of the Holy Trinity there without upsetting the balance of who he is. Neither can you remove things from it. And here's what causes us not to glorify God. When we're removed from the Spirit of God, we can't do the glory of God. Let me go on further with this. Number two. For man to be in God's image and to reflect his glory, he must have someone with whom to have a relationship. Why do I say that? Because God said it's not good that man should be alone. So he's got to have someone with whom he can have a relationship. Number three, in order for man to carry out the creation mandate, he must have someone like himself with whom to work. Someone in God's image like himself. All right. Now, I want to be careful how I say this because I'm understanding this. My grasp of masculinity right now is based on a skewed view of masculinity. What do I mean by that? I am past Adam. I'm already a sinner. So what I know about masculinity is man in a sinful state. So I want to be careful that I don't take man in a sinful state and my skewed view of him and shove that all the way back to Genesis chapter 2:18. I can't do that because I don't know what that was like in Genesis 2:18. I can see that it's more than likely like the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't see what that is. So I want to make sure I don't keep shoving that back and trying to make my viewpoint of manhood the one that is equal with God. equal to the one that God's giving us here. So here's what I'm going to say. It has to be someone that is in God's image like himself. It's got to be someone, how can this man have a relationship if that person is not like he is? Now, there has to be something that corresponds to it, but it can't be anything except like he is. So if you would, go with me to the next page. I want you to see this. So I call this one created from the man in God's image. God creates the woman. Okay, so let's take a look at this. It's not good for man to be alone. The first thing we see is companionship. Why would that be so important? Is God alone? Well, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, God's alone in this. There's no one like him. We call that his solitariness. There isn't anyone like God anywhere. He is God and God alone. But he doesn't dwell alone. He dwells Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a continuous, ongoing relationship. So when he makes someone in his image to reflect that glory, that person also has to be in the image of God so that he can have companionship. Matter of fact, the two of them can have companionship. That's conversation. That's dependence. That's love. That's trust. That's faith. That's all of those things put together in that one concept to share a relationship. Now, if you would please, let's look at Genesis 2:18. Again, here's what it said. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, just as I want to be careful, I don't shove the meaning that I have today for helper all the way back on what God is saying about having a helper at that time. I have to see what did he mean by that word. That word helper is atsar, yatsar. It's someone who, and this is what I found out, wow, was this just as I was getting the opportunity to look what this word means, here's what it meant. Every time it's used anyplace else, it's when a person has come to the end of himself, has no resources, and no way to take care of himself. Then a helper comes along and picks him up. Most of the time, it was military. Here is David, for instance. Man, he's been surrounded. Everybody is about to beat up on him. He's got the Philistines against him. He's working hard, and the Philistines have surrounded him. And all of a sudden, here comes these fellows riding in saying, "Yo, dude, we're with you." And he says, "What? How do I know you're with me? How do I know you're not spies that are coming here to destroy me inside the camp?" And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon that man, and he said, 'We are here with you. The Lord has helped you.'" So here he was without strength. He was totally surrounded. And what happens? Now reinforcements arise. And those reinforcements, he defeated the enemy. A helper. It wasn't just someone to say, "Bring me that fork over there. Would you bring me this? Bring me that. Bring me this. Bring me that. Hey, lady, bring me something that I can drink just now. I'm feeling tired." That's not what helper was. She is so corresponding to him that she's got the resources he doesn't have. He's running out. What's it going to do? That's going to make them interdependent. You follow me? Not independent, interdependent. They need each other. That's what he's making. That's what he's creating with this, to need each other. If I can say further, I want you to watch this because you'll see where I'm going with this. That same word is used about the Holy Spirit. It's used about the Holy Spirit. If you would, put your finger right here. Let's go over to John chapter 14 just a minute. Have we got time for this? I hope so. I want you to see some of the things that are found here. This is the very same thing that is used of the Holy Spirit. So John 14. Pick up with me on verses 16 to 18. Well, let's do 15 so we can work our way into it. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Yeah. Those commandments might be kind of hard to keep. Now watch what he says. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now notice this, keep my commandments. And right away you're saying, I tried. I blow it. I cannot do that. I have to have some kind of resources. I can't even think about what the commandments are often enough to get them all done. Listen to what he said. Because you know you're without resources, I am sending you the helper to get you through that. Listen, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, kids. Otherwise, we're orphans. We're going to be left. Jesus is going to leave these disciples, and they're left to do what he had been doing by themselves. And they already are aware that just on one episode when there was this young man that kept throwing himself in the water, throwing himself in the fire, and the father came to the disciples and said, would you help me with this boy? He keeps doing this thing, and they couldn't do a thing. They were without resources. They didn't have what was needed. It was Jesus who came along and helped them. Got the little boy out of the situation. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Look with me. I want you to see a couple others here. John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Look at John 16. John 16, I think it's 5. Yeah, let's start with 5. John 16, 5. He says this, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. They're sorrowful because they know they don't have the stuff it takes to get it done. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because they go to my Father. You see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judge. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Remember this, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now let me pick you up where I'm at. Jesus is sent by the Father. The Father's glorifying himself, sending the Son. And he sends the Son in a way to redeem the people of the earth. Jesus then submits to the Father and does just exactly that. He lays down his life all the way to death, and the Father raises him up. And then it says, and has exalted him so that there's no name above his name, that everybody will worship the Son. Then it says the Son will then bring all of that to the Father. Now let me ask you this. The third person of the Trinity, here's what he gets to do. Help. Comfort. Who's he helping? Those believers. What's he telling them? Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Lord. And he is exalting Jesus. He's not, if I could say this, never is the Holy Spirit jealous because Jesus is being exalted. Never. And why is that significant? Because if he was jealous of it, it would split the Trinity apart. Rebellion would be all there is. You see, they have a big purpose. And that is, they are going to make a people. The Father, Son, the Spirit are going to make a people who are totally transformed. They are the children of God. It has to be done by all three of them, not just one of them. The Son can't alone save them. It's the Spirit that works with them to save them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, they make a transformed people in whom they're going to build a community. There is not room for there to be jealousy among them. Now, if you follow where I'm at, I'm going to take you all the way back here to Genesis before the fall and what is going to be her role. She is that helper, that one that meets all the resources he doesn't have, and there will not be 1 ounce of jealousy expressed because of that. Everybody follow me? As a matter of fact, if I can say it this way, that isn't going to happen until after they sin, after they fall. Now there's going to be a jealousy between the two of them. Which one of you is going to rule? Which one of you is going to be? Instead of considering the purpose they have now, which is what Father, Son, and Spirit did, was consider the purpose that they had and the functions each one of them had to do to meet that purpose. After the fall, we were so convinced that we were sovereign, so convinced that we were so stinking important, that we spent all our time figuring out, as a man, what's my role? How important am I? As a woman, what's my role? How important am I? And the purpose got forgotten. See where I'm at? You can't have that. It's about the purpose. It's going to be about the purpose. Let me go on further. She exactly correlated to him. She's made just like him. Now watch this. God makes her from one of the man's sides. Compare with the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Adam inaugurating the new creation. Let me just pick this up. I think each one of us have seen that account that's taken there where it says in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Well, you know what I did? I went and I looked this word rib up. It's only translated rib here. It's the only place it's ever translated rib. Every other place it's translated side. He's taken a whole side. Now, people say, well, that couldn't be because it said he took up one of them, so it has to be more than one side. Hello, you're right. This is called my front side. This is called my backside. This is called my left side. This is called my right side. How many do I have? Now I want to show you my best side. So I now have 5. Well, 10. There we go. I got 10. It doesn't have to require it being a rib. But even if it was, get this, he's taking the rib. Now, here's what I saw was really peculiar. Look what he says. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Do you hear what's missing here? She's made in the garden. He was made in the wilderness. He takes a side of him. You can call it a rib if you want to. It's okay with me. And he makes her out of that. Never mentions making her out of the soil of the garden. We make an assumption of that. Adam did not say that. Look what Adam says. When the woman is brought to him, what does he say? Verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What did he say she is? That was his bones in there. That was his flesh on her. She is from him. You say, well, that's never repeated again. You're right. This is one time. The one time it's done. She is exactly corresponding to him because she's been made from his body. Not just the dirt, his body. So he could look at her and say, we are one. Now, I just want you to think about this with me just for a moment. Someday time will not be my enemy. God forms her from man's body. Let me do it this way. Compare that with the church and the Lord Jesus, the new Adam inaugurating a new creation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to die on the cross. And dying on the cross, he's dying to everything that had been opposed to God. He's dying for this whole flesh world way of doing things. He's dying to an old covenant. He's dying to an old way of doing things. He's dying to it all. And as they are crucifying him, they've nailed him. Right? How do they determine he's dead? Jab him in the side. The church of Jesus Christ is formed from that side. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the new Adam making a new creation. He is the Adam who did not fail. He was the Adam who was totally obedient to his Father in all things, and now he's dying to all the things that Adam and his race have brought. And he's being raised again out of the dead and creating now a bride for himself. She is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. The two of them are one. Listen to how he says it. In John 17, he prays, says, Father, make them one, just like I am one with you. Make them one with me, so that we are one with you. Do you understand what they just said? You are in the image of Christ. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. What does he call the church of Jesus Christ? He calls it the body of Christ. What is that? Just so he can have some sort of metaphor to use? We'd say, oh, poetically, I love the thought. Oh, bone of his bone, flesh. No, it's because that's what we are. We're the new Eve. He was making a whole new creation. He's got a whole new thing in mind. He's creating a people. A people who were empowered by the Spirit, not their own efforts. He knew you will not do it in your own efforts. Therefore, I am sending you a helper who will cause you to do that. Let me go on further with you. I'm about to get excited. God forms her from man's body so that she is literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And I think I've just done this. Compared that, what the Holy Spirit does in creating us in the image of Christ and let her be. See what he's doing? This is bigger than you think. Because this is not just about us not getting to go to hell. This is not just about us getting to go to heaven. He is making a whole new thing. This isn't even about our sin anymore. This is about paying for sin, getting that off the table. It is about putting the Spirit of God in and making a people who are like himself. In order that when we have this new creation that's on its way over here, it is populated by people who are like himself. It has to be. Because it's about relationships. Letter E. She is the life-giving nurturer, the mother of all humanity. Now I want you to consider, when we go to Genesis 3, 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. Now, here's the deal. We didn't go over this. Adam named all the animals. That's what he did. It seems natural for him to now name this. I know those of you who are ladies didn't like me saying this. Okay, I'll say this beautiful, wonderful, lovely thing that's just before him. How's that? Now I can say Happy Mother's Day and have everybody happy with me, okay? He calls her Eve, which means life, because she's the nurturer. She's the life giver. He says he calls her that because she was the mother of all living. Now get this. He's not talking about all the animals. She's not mother of all the animals. She's not Mother Earth. She's not the mother of all the birds. She's the mother of every one of us. Now I want you to consider with me this. All believers, every single one of them, are regenerated by the Spirit of God. You don't create yourself. You don't become born again by thinking better. You don't become born again by a decision that you made. You are born again by the life nurturer, the mother, if I can say it that way, of all of us. The same one that generated the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary is the one who gave life to you, child of God. You have been generated by the Holy Spirit, or as to put it another way, born of God. You are a child of God, done so by the one who's the mother of you. And I know that offends people when you say, just stop being offended. Here's where I'm coming from. Don't take what you think today transport that back here to creation and say that's the way it always has been. No, it is not. This is what he did at creation, making her in the image of God to be the helper that takes care of the things he cannot do. And they're a team together. You follow that? They are a team together. They are working together. And just like the Holy Spirit is not jealous of the Son because the Son is doing the actual saving of people, the Spirit's working together because they are creating a new people. Letter D. Now, in this corresponding relationship, humanity can carry out that creation mandate they were supposed to. You see, they had a purpose higher than their own self-awareness. One of the things that sin did for us is to make us spend all our time being self-aware. How's this make me feel? What am I supposed to do today? How's this for me? Me, 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 me. When that couple was supposed to know, how would God do this? And together as a team, they would take care of the earth. They would take care of being fruitful, multiplying. They would do what was necessary because there wasn't a matter of this self-awareness of who we are. They were past that. They had a purpose higher than themselves. And finally, just to be frank with you, she is made in the image of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? That's the image of God. She is like the Holy Spirit. That's what you've been made like, ladies. Now, here's what I know. Does sin change things? Well, let me ask you this. Did it change men? Now, I know I'm going to get a hearty amen on that. Yeah, those guys are nasty, dude. I know that sin changed them guys. They ought to be better than they were. Did sin change what woman was created like? Yes. What is woman to be like? A nurturer. One that fills the role. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The beauty of the feminine is recovered in spiritual birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your beauty will be recovered. That's where the image of God is restored in you, ladies, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you'll be a marred image of what it once was. And you can't carry out what you're supposed to carry out. Let me state further this. That new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know, pursued, being filled with the Spirit, will give you a quiet, gentle spirit within. It will give you a beauty that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he promised. Because the Spirit is remaking you, just like the Spirit is remaking man. And as they're being remade, and as we're depending upon the Holy Spirit, I know that we'll become, and listen to this, you'll either become like wisdom, ladies, found in Proverbs chapter 8, found in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll either become like wisdom, growing in grace and always being a nurturer, or you'll become like the immoral woman, the foolish woman. That's your path. That's the path you'll take. Men, the same thing's with this. This is not pick on ladies' day. The same thing's true with us. You'll either become a godly man or you become Cain all over again. You become every wicked Judas there ever was. That's our choices. This day I ask you this. Have you recovered biblical femininity? Have you recovered what God had for you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then by the Spirit that gave you that recovery, be filled with him. And let that Spirit do in you that life nurturing, that teaching, that guiding that will turn you into a beautiful woman of Christ. Fellows, have you trusted Jesus Christ? You'll never be a man of God until you do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and what he's done. Thank you for the recovery of all things as found in him. Thank you that you put that focus on him. And thank you that the Spirit of God, not jealous at all, continues to give us that understanding. We love and appreciate what ministry the Holy Spirit has in our lives. I ask just now, Father, for any who does not know Christ here, that this day may be the day of their recovery. to find your grace, to find your mercy, to find your loving kindness. Thank you that in Christ there is not condemnation, but recovery, grace, restoration, reclamation. Thank you for what you're doing. I ask you to move each of us now to faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Happy Mother's Day to you, wherever your celebration is going to be just now. May God bless you in that celebration.